Well, this morning we are approaching the final message from Psalm 139. And I hope that you have enjoyed our time in this psalm. It's an amazing psalm. We've looked at several different things. The big overriding theme of this psalm being, I am known. And what an amazing truth it is to realize that God knows me completely and thoroughly. I am known by Him. And so the titles of our messages as we've walked through this psalm, we started out by saying, God, I am known by You. Then we looked at how that, God, I am overwhelmed by You and surrounded by You. Then we looked at, God, I am challenged by You. I am formed by You. I am tested by You last week, which I think may have been the longest sermon I've ever preached at this church. But, you know, I'm hoping to make up for it today. We'll see. Don't hold your breath, okay? And then today, what I want us to think about is the fact that, God, I am transformed by You. When I think about transformation and I think about transformed lives, there are so many stories that I could share. I could share the story of my life, but, you know, I have a very boring salvation testimony. I can share a lot of testimonies of how God has worked in my life, but when you're 6 years old, when you trust in Christ, there's not a lot that you've turned away from, right? And so God has done some amazing things in my life, but I don't have that huge transformation story that I could share. And if you go online, you can see all kinds of videos and read all kinds of testimonies about lives that have been transformed. And I read through a lot of them, and I thought, well, that's a great story, but I can't tell that story. I'm not that person. And so this morning, as a way of sharing a story to get us into the mindset of what it means to be transformed by God, I wanted to share a story that I know God would be pleased if I shared it because He wrote it. And it's in John chapter 9. If you want to look at that, you can. Or you can just listen to the story. It's okay either way. But this is an amazing story about a transformed life. You see, there was this man who was born blind. And, well, let me back up. Jesus and the Pharisees, you've heard of the Pharisees, you know who Jesus is. Jesus and the Pharisees had a love-hate relationship. He loved them and they hated him, okay? Because everything he shared was just flew in the face of all of their rules, all 651 of their rules. Yes, they had gone from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 to 651 laws and regulations by the time Jesus was walking the earth. So they loved their rules, and Jesus broke their rules all the time. And one of the things that Jesus loved to do the most, He loved to heal people on the Sabbath day. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. This last time through reading my Bible, I noticed all of these healings that took place in Jesus' ministry took place on the Sabbath day, which just irritated the Pharisees to no end. And so they hated Him. He loved them. And so one day they're walking along, and then some people ask Jesus, as they looked at this man who was born blind, they said, who sinned, him or his parents? You see, in their concept, any kind of physical defect was a result of sin. And so the question is, if he's born blind, he didn't become blind. So as an innocent baby, was he the sinner? Was his parents the sinners? Were his parents the sinners? And do you know what Jesus said there? He said, neither one. Huh. And then he went on to say, the reason this man is born blind is so that I could do an amazing work in your presence right now. You know, sometimes we don't always understand the difficulties that we face in life. We don't understand why God allows certain things to happen to us. I mean, was it fair that this man, we know that he was considered an adult, so he's at least lived all through his childhood, all through his adolescent years, and is considered adult, and we'll find that out later in the story. But he's considered an adult, and he has lived his whole life with this blindness so that on this day, Jesus could do an amazing work in the presence of everyone. Is that fair? It's not about being fair. It's about bringing honor and glory to God. And what an amazing transformation took place in this man. And so what happened next was a little unusual. The man was blind. Jesus said he was going to do an amazing work. And so then he spit on the ground. And spit enough that he was able to take the dust and his saliva and make it into a mud. He took that mud and he anointed the eyes of the man that was born blind. In other words, he put mud all over the guy's face. And then Jesus said, go wash your face. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash your face. He did. And when he washed away the mud, the man could see. Which is an amazing transformation, but that's just kind of the beginning of the story. He came back in, and all the people around who knew him as the beggar who had been born blind, they were asking themselves, is this the guy? Is this the guy that had been blind all of our lives? Can he now see? And then some were like, oh, it can't be him. But I think it is. I don't know. The man among them said, I'm him. I'm the guy. I used to live here. I couldn't see. Now I can. And so they asked him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered them and said, that the man that they called Jesus anointed my eyes, and he said, go and wash your face in the pool of Siloam. And so I did, and then I could see. And then one of the funniest things in this passage is next. Then they asked him, well, where is he? Where is this Jesus that healed you? The guy said, I don't know. I was blind. I didn't see him go anywhere. I don't know where he is. Well, this bothered them because verse 15 tells us that it was on a Sabbath day when it happened. And so they took him to the Pharisees. And they asked him, how can you now see? And so he told them again how he had received sight. And the Pharisees accused him of being a liar, accused Jesus of being from the devil, and all of this. And, you know, finally they said, well, maybe this isn't even the guy. Where are his parents? And they called the parents in. They said, is this your son? And the parents were kind of scared because the Pharisees were the ruling factor in this, you know, in the religious sect at that time of Judaism. And so they were called into the Pharisees and they asked him, is this your son? The one who they say was born blind? How does he see if he was born blind? His parents answered this. They said, we know that he is our son. And we know that he was born blind. But how he is able to see now, we do not know. Go ask him. He's an adult. Go ask him. And so they did. And then the man who had been born blind said, you know, look, I don't know what you've got against this man, Jesus. I don't know really about him. All I know is this. Once I was blind, but now I see. A life transformed. Goes on and tells more about the story. And eventually the Pharisees kick him out. They didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't want anybody to know anything more about this. So they kick him out of the court, and he's out on his own. And once he has been kicked out, verse 35 says that Jesus had heard that they cast him out. And he found him and said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the formerly blind man said back to him, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him. You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." I don't know if your story is as dramatic as the man who was born blind. But God has a desire for each and every one of us to be transformed. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, just as happened here when the man said, "Lord, I believe in you." If you believe in him, you trust in him through your faith, by grace, he saves us. It's nothing we do. It is a free gift of God. And in that moment, the Bible tells us that he makes us into a new creation. We are transformed. But that is the beginning of a process of transforming our day-to-day thoughts, actions, transforming our lives. You see, as we stand before God, God looks down upon us and he sees not us, but he sees the righteousness of Christ that have been put on our account, imputed to us. But now God desires that we are transformed into the image of his Son. And so as we focus our attention today on Psalm 139 one more time. The last two verses of this psalm, I believe, sum up everything that David is trying to say here in this psalm. If you will, read with me. Psalm 139, we'll read verses 23 and 24. If you have your Bible, you can read in there. If you're using the YouVersion Bible app, you can follow along in the notes, in the interactive study notes. We invite you to do that. Or if you want, you can just read along on the screen above my head. Verse 23, the Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This morning, I have four simple points. The first is search me. The second is try me. The third is lead me. And the fourth is transform me. You see, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." What have we learned about God's ability to know in these last 6 weeks of study in Psalm 139? We've learned a lot about his ability, have we not? We learned in verses 1 and 2 that the psalmist says that God knows when we sit down and when we stand up. And he's utilizing this figure of speech to imply that God knows everything. Because, am I right? You're either sitting or standing, We're going to lump laying down as a part of that sitting, right? But none of us can fly, can we? You with me this morning? Okay. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. He knows when we sit. He knows when we stand. He's aware of every move that I make. He knows where we are always. Psalm 139, verse 3, it tells us that He is acquainted with all of my ways. And if you remember when we talked about this verse, this phrase, all my ways, was a common way to refer to a person's habits, their daily habits. In other words, God knows me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my habits. So I ask you today, what do all your ways look like? What are the things that you do habitually? The only way that my thoughts and my habits are ever going to change is if I take my hands off of my life and give over control to Him. That day, Brother John and Brother Eli shared a song with us called Control. And I've asked them to sing that again, and you'll get to hear that in just a little while during our offertory. But taking our hands off of our life and giving it up to Him. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." You see, when I ask God to search me, what I'm really asking God to do is to make me aware of myself, or to give me self-awareness. We all have blind spots. And you see, God wants us to be more aware of what our blind spots are. Now, when I shared this with you, I shared with you something that we call the Johari window. And I tried to explain this, and I put a graphic up on the screen that just didn't make a lot of sense. And so I've redesigned it a little bit, hopefully to make a little bit more sense. But if you'll notice, this is kind of the big four big boxes there are representative of each and every one of us. Each and every one of us have things that are known about us by everyone. That's public knowledge. Each and every one of us have things that we know about ourselves that nobody else knows. Those are the hidden areas of our life. Those are the secrets of our life. And unfortunately, those are often the things that become the facade that we try to hide our secrets from others. But you see, it's not just the secrets we're hiding. There are things that we do not know about ourselves that other people know. I mean, have you ever met that person that is just totally socially unaware? Stop laughing. You know who I'm talking about. If you don't, you may be that person. But what the truth of the matter is, guys, all of us have areas of our life that we don't see about ourselves. Those are our blind spots. Other people can see them, but we can't. And then the bottom right corner are those things that are completely unknown. Nobody knows them about us, and we don't know those things about ourselves. Those are completely unknown areas. Well, in this Johari window, the idea behind it is that you want to develop your self-awareness. You want to become more and more aware of who you are. And the first way that you do that is by getting feedback from others. You see, feedback from others helps me to get rid of my blind spots. When I ask someone to help me see me for who I really am, when I get that feedback, that those blind spots shrink just a little bit. Because I'm becoming more and more self-aware because of that feedback. Can I just say, that's not usually fun? Okay? It's not a fun process, but it's absolutely a necessary process. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Help me to see, God, who I really am. Give me some feedback. The other way that we grow in our knowledge of self is by disclosing to others about those hidden areas of our life. When we disclose those secrets to others, it helps me to get rid of the hypocrisy that I carry around with me. I was listening to a sermon with our Christian seniors this past Thursday, and it was Brother Ed Young from Second Baptist Church in Houston, and he was talking about someone once told him, you know, I don't want to go to that church. There are too many hypocrites down there. He says, you're right. Come on and join us. You'll fit right in. Because the fact is, folks, we all deal with hypocrisy. We all deal with trying to maintain a facade. We want people to think our lives are all together. But the reality is, they're not. We all struggle. We all have those hidden areas that we really would rather people not know about. But as we disclose those to others, it helps them know us better, and it expands our window of self-awareness. So, feedback and disclosure are very important. But the one thing that I want you to understand is that when we talk about God, we must never forget that we are fully and completely known by God. There's nothing unknown to Him. There's nothing we can hide, but there's plenty that we can learn because He knows our blind spots. He knows where our hypocrisy lies. He knows the things that we don't even know how to call them yet or name them yet. He knows the unknown because He knows us. And so we say, search me, O God, and know my heart. You see, transparency in relationships results in authenticity. Feedback from others results in an accurate view of myself. That is becoming more aware. You know, one of the things that I discovered in my ongoing process of self-awareness, one of the things that I discovered is that, you know what, I'm not all that. But you know what, I learned something else. I'm also not all that bad. I don't know where you fall on that pendulum. God has spent many years of my life teaching me humility. If you ever meet someone who says that Philippians 2 is their favorite passage in the Bible, you say, oh, I'm so sorry. if you don't know why, you'll understand. Learning humility is not a fun lesson to learn in life. But learning that I'm not all that, that is a blessed lesson. But then you get to this place, you know, I've gotten to this place now where I know that I'm nothing. Sometimes I forget, but I know that I'm nothing. And sometimes God has to say, Wade, you're not all that bad. And encourage me in that process. You might be the flip side of that. You might consider yourself as absolutely worthless, of no human, you know, of no good whatsoever to humanity. You know what you need to realize is that you are loved by God. And you are important to Him. And He has a purpose for your life that only you can accomplish. Everyone needs people in their lives that they can bear their soul with and be completely honest and transparent with them. You don't need 100 of those people, but you need a couple. And everybody needs people in their lives that will give them open, honest, and constructive feedback. And let me reiterate, I don't need 100 of those. That was supposed to be funny. Come on, y'all. I don't need 100 of them. No, feedback is important. We need those people in our lives. Second thing I want us to look at is this next phrase in Psalm 139:23 that says, "Try me. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me." What else did we learn about God's ability to know as we went through this series? Or more specifically, what did we learn about God's ability to know our thoughts? Well, in Psalm 139, verse 2, we already read this earlier, but we learned that God knows my thoughts whether I am near him or far away. Close proximity, I said several weeks ago, does not make a difference in God's ability to know us. But close proximity absolutely makes a difference in our ability to know him. And so that's why we read that, you know, we should draw near unto him and he will draw near to us in order to experience the presence and the power of his Spirit in my life. In Psalm 139, verse 4, it says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it all together." You see, God doesn't need us to say what we're thinking to know the innermost thoughts of our life. He already knows it, even before we say it. Luke 6:45 tells us that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So whatever's inside of you, it's going to come out, is what Jesus is saying there. God knows what's inside of us. This idea of trying, you know, try me and know my thoughts. When I ask God to try me, or when I ask God to test me, what I'm doing is I am asking him to reveal to me what sin exists in my life. We're inviting God to examine us, to scrutinize us. Lord, look at my life and show me how I have grieved your Spirit. We're asking for the opportunity to prove that we have a heart for God. Try me, Lord. See if I have any grievous way in me. David said in 1 Chronicles 29, King David, he says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness." Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of the Lord, said in Jeremiah 17, he wrote, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So when I am asking God to test me and to try me, I am asking him to see if there is anything in my life that grieves him. I'm asking him to show me how I have displeased him, or show me if I'm doing what I need to do. Sometimes the manner in which God tests the hearts is by allowing them to experience trials and difficulties The Bible calls it refining. In Proverbs, King Solomon said, "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the heart." Sometimes our lives feel like they've been put in the fire. It is God testing us. And so the question is, when God tests us, what emerges? What is the result of that testing? Are we, you know, is that result that God reveals sin that we need to confess? Then that's probably the purpose of the test. But you know what? Sin is not the only reason for the test. I, again, just finished reading through the Bible and started over. And this time I'm reading through it in a chronological manner. And so I started in Genesis chapter 1. I read through chapter 11. And then in this Bible reading plan, it drops the book of Job in right after Genesis chapter 11. So I just finished reading the book of Job. And, you know, when I think about Job and all the trials and the difficulties that he faced, and yet the Bible's very clear that in all of that, he never sinned. There was never an issue of sin in his life. In fact, in Job 23, verse 10, we find this same word again, this word for test or try. Job is replying to one of his so-called friends named Eliphaz, and he said to him in Job 23:10, "But he knows, God knows the way that I take. When he, God, has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Wow. To be able to know that you're living your life the way you ought to, and be able to say, "I've got nothing that I need to repent of in this situation." What a blessing. But that's why we ask God to search our hearts, try us, and know our thoughts so that we can discover if we have any grievous ways or any ways that are grieving Him, or any evil, wicked ways in our lives. So I absolutely know that trials and suffering are not always the result of sin in your life. But brothers and sisters, there are times that God allows us to go through the fire in order to sift us and to remove all the impurities from our life, just as the refining process is for silver or for gold. That's why we find in Romans chapter 5, another one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Romans 5, it says, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace," into this grace. Great passage. Talking about how we have access to God by faith into his grace. This grace. It goes on, it says, "And we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we rejoice in our suffering." Why did Paul say we rejoice in our suffering? Why did Paul say that we rejoice as God is testing us and refining us? He said that because he goes on and says, because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. lead me in the way everlasting. So what did we learn about God's ability to lead us as we walk through this Psalm 139? Well, we learned that God is omniscient. Therefore, he knows what is best for me, right? We learned that God is omnipotent. Therefore, he has all things under his control. And we learned that God is omnipresent, meaning that wherever he wants us to go as he is leading us, wherever he wants us to go, he has already gone, and for that matter, he is already there. He is omnipresent. And so when I ask God to lead me in the way everlasting, especially in the context of these two verses in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, what I'm asking of him is for his divine help to correct any sin in my life. We've just said, God, search my heart, test me, show me the way I grieve you, and now lead me to be able to correct any sin in my life. You know, we talked last week from verses 21 and 22 about the way that we should respond to sin, and how that we should respond with hate, is what it says, and loathing, it says. And what that means is that sin in our lives should cause us grief, sorrow, and disgust. And so when I ask him to search me and to know my heart, what he does is he provides me with self-awareness. And when I ask him to try me and to know my thoughts, he reveals to me these deep-rooted ways of thinking and behaving as I deal with the difficulties of life. And when I ask him to lead me, I am ready to repent of my sinful ways of thinking and my sinful ways of behaving. Why? Because I want my life to count for eternity. He said, lead me into the way everlasting. C.T. Studd, a great missionary of years gone by, once said this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Folks, we get all encumbered with the junk that life has to offer us. You walk up to somebody and you say to them, now I'm thinking, did I talk to anybody today? Did they say this? I better be careful, but I don't think so. If you walk up to somebody and you say, hey, how's it going? Oh, I'm busy. I'm so busy. It's just been a crazy week. I mean, that's pretty common, isn't it? When we think about living our life for God, we need to think about those things that have eternal value. Not temporal things, but eternal things. And so what are you focused on in life that has eternal value? Now, I could follow that tangent and we would be here for another 40 minutes. And I'm not going to do that today. But if you don't understand what I mean when I say things that have eternal value, I'll be glad to talk to you more about that. But we've got to focus our life on the eternal, not the temporal. Finally, this morning, I want us to think about one last point. And you say, but we've run out of text, Brother Wade. We've talked about everything in verses 23 and 24. We have. So I want to use this last point to help summarize what all of this is, and that is, transform me. Yes, Lord, I want you to search me. Yes, Lord, I want you to try me. Yes, Lord, I want you to lead me. And yes, Lord, I want you to transform me. You see, if you will ask God to search you and to try you and to lead you, this process of searching, trying, and leading will lead to transforming. That process is the transformational process, and it will transform you into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us that it is God's eternal purpose for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants your life to look like Jesus. This process of transformation comes through the renewal of your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart and into your mind through God's Holy Word. Spending time in His Word is an essential part of this process. You cannot be transformed without spending time in His Word. For those of you who are using our interactive study notes on the YouVersion Bible app, you'll notice at the bottom of that, we have one more week put in there some suggested Bible reading plans for you. One is a 5-day, 5 minutes a day reading through the New Testament. They call it 5 by 5 by 5, and you can read about that. It's in there. The other is the Bible Project, reading from Genesis through Revelation, and have videos that help you understand it as you go along. That's in there. If you want to try out a devotional plan, the New Morning Mercies book by Paul David Tripp that I suggest to so many of you, there's a sample version of that in that app. If you don't use an app, it's okay. I promise. You can still grow in your spiritual walk with the Lord without a Bible app. Did you know that? But you've got to have a plan. And so if you don't have a plan, come see me. I promise you, I am not exaggerating. I have dozens of Bible reading plans that I can walk in my office and print out immediately following this service. If you don't have one, tell me, Brother Wade, I want to do a Bible reading plan like this. But folks, you cannot be transformed by God if you don't listen to what He has to say through His Word. It just can't happen. Next week, I'm taking those Bible reading plans off. Look at it this week if that's something you want to do. And you know what's really cool about that Bible app? I'll just mention this and go on. It reminds you of how often you are or are not reading the Bible. I'm going to call him out because, is this all right? Matt Landis and I text each other on a regular basis comparing our streaks on the Bible app. I say, how you doing, man? He's like, I keep forgetting to read my Bible on the weekends. I'm like, dude, you're at church, you know? So his streak's a little lower than mine. I started using this last year, and lo and behold, actually, when I broke my streak last year, it was on a Sunday because I didn't open my Bible app. I'd only had my Bible open. But my goal this year is 52 perfect weeks. You know, spending time in God's Word every day. And praise the Lord, that it tracks it for you. The key is you got to be in the Word, plain and simply. It is God's will, I can say this unabashedly, it is God's will for your life to be transformed. I have no doubt about that fact. So since it is God's will for you to be transformed, wouldn't it seem prudent to make this simple prayer of David a daily part of your spiritual walk with God? Wouldn't it make sense to every day say to him, "Search me, O God. Look deep inside me. Know my heart. Know the real me, God. Test me. Try me. Know my thoughts. God, know every anxiety that plagues my life. I want you to know it. Reveal to me all of the ways that I grieve you. Keep me from following evil. Lead me in your way, the everlasting, eternal way. Help my life be focused on what is eternal." Every day, we pray that prayer and we allow him to speak to us through this book of his letter to us that reveals himself to us. And we say, "Search me, God. Try me, God. Lead me, God. Transform me, God." In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and we're all going to stand up, and I'm going to stand here in the front, and I'm going to look at you, and you're going to look at me, and we're all going to be uncomfortable about it. Because the fact is that I know that there are people in this room that need to pray this prayer for the first time today and need to continue praying this prayer every day heretofore. So whether you walk up and you come up here to this right side of our altar and kneel down to pray and people come and gather around you and pray over you because that's what this side's for, or whether you come over here to this left side of the altar and you kneel down to pray and we leave you alone so you can just have time alone with God, or whether you just bow your head and pray right there where you are because you don't want to come forward. Heaven forbid, don't want to come forward. Whatever it is, pray this prayer. Search me, try me. Lead me, transform me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity to share it today. Thank you for the transparency in David's life, the way that you used him amazes me, Lord. Thank you for the work that you do in me. Father, I am so ashamed of the ways that I grieve your spirit on a regular basis. Transform me, Father, so that in that day when I am tested, when I am refined, I will come out as pure gold. Father, remove those impurities. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.